accident there. Before we begin this evening, I want to just start out by asking your all's forgiveness. Sunday night, there was a little bit of a tit-for-tat between me and Bobby, and I said something that was inappropriate, coarse jesting, and I apologize for that. I've already apologized to Bobby, and I just wanted those of you that were here and heard that, I apologize. It wasn't funny. It was meant to be funny. It wasn't funny, and it was wrong of me to do that, and I just apologize for that and ask your all's forgiveness for that. Tonight we're going to look in the book of Philippians, and the young fellows have been doing an excellent job going through this book. We discussed, though, this next section that is in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Of all the book of Philippians, it may be the most difficult passage. Not difficult because it's hard to understand, but difficult because so many have taken it to an extreme, a dangerous extreme in their understanding of the Scripture, that we thought it might be best if I just took this, and none of them were really comfortable taking this portion. And so we decided that I would take these verses 5 through 11, and then next, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, Josiah will take verses 12 on down to where it talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, which Michael will finish up later on the month of June. But this book of Philippians is a book that has so many words of exhortation to it. Of course, we know that Paul wrote it primarily as a thank you letter for the gift that he received from the saints at Philippi, and yet there's so many great and wonderful truths that we find in this book. And we'll just begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 1 for the context. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul had been exhorting the saints in the first part of this chapter to be like-minded, to have the same love and be of one accord and of one mind, and do nothing out of strife or vainglory, but to esteem one another, to look upon one another as more important than himself, and to care for the needs of others more than his own needs. And of course, Paul breaks out in verse 5 through verse 11 in this exhortation, giving the Lord Jesus Christ as the example. And isn't he the example for us in all things? And if we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, we'll never fail. If we follow in the life and pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never sin. We'll never do anything that's displeasing to the Father. It's when we deviate from that pattern, it's when we deviate from that lifestyle, it's when we go off in the things of the flesh, is when we sin against one another and against the Lord. And so he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, the mind is something that is very important, is very prominent in the book of Philippians. I just want to read a few of the verses in the book of Philippians that deal with the mind. It says in chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I should come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, with one mind, striving together, thinking the same things, thinking alike. Then, of course, here in verse 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, it doesn't just mean be like-minded one with another. It means have the mind of Christ. You see, because we can all be like-minded about a particular issue outside of Christ. We can all be fans of a particular university or a particular professional sports team. Or we can all be Republicans or Democrats. Or we can all like barbecue. Or we can all like hamburgers. You see, all those things are outside of Christ, and yet we can all be like-minded in that. Everyone here can say, yes, we're all gathered here, and we're all the same mind. We all like hamburgers and french fries. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about having the mind of Christ. And of course, when we're born in this world, we don't have the mind of Christ. We have the thought pattern, the mind of Adam. We think like Adam thought. We think exactly opposite of the Lord Jesus. We think exactly opposite of the will of God. And our mind has to be cleansed. It has to be renewed. It has to be brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to put away those thoughts that are of the flesh and fill our mind with the Lord Jesus. That's why he says that we're to meditate on the Word of God day and night. How can I think like the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I guarantee that I'm going to think like him when I fill my mind with the Word of God? And when I allow thoughts outside of the Word of God to be preeminent in my life, that's when I'm not going to have the mind of Christ. That's when I'm going to think differently than what you think. And we as a local assembly here, as God's people gather together, we need to be of one mind. We need to be agreed upon the Word of God and the things that are written in His Word. You know, there's some that would say that the Word of God has several different interpretations of certain passages and that one thing can be true as well as another. But the Word of God says that God is not the author of confusion. And if I can come to the Word of God and give it any kind of interpretation I like, whatever suits me, then we have the situation we had in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own mind, in his own heart. And everyone, that was situation ethics. Everyone made up their mind what was right and what was wrong. And what might be right to me might not be right to you. But we come to the Word of God and we recognize that God's thoughts are not my thoughts and God's ways are not my ways. That His way and thoughts are higher than mine. And that my mind needs a cleansing every day with a washing of water by the Word. And that my mind needs to be filled with the thoughts of the Lord and centered upon Him. And then I can think like God thinks. And then I can make decisions that would please God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was the one thing that characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think if I could say in one word, the one thing that differentiated the Lord from everyone else around Him was this thing: humility. Absolute humility. You see, pride is the root of all sin, of all evil, is pride. Satan was lifted up with pride. I will be like the Most High God. And he sinned. And when the woman saw the fruit in the garden and Satan said to her, in the form of the serpent, he said, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And she looked at that fruit and saw that it was good, and she wanted that to be like God, and so she took of the fruit and she ate of the fruit and sinned against God. She wanted to be like God. She was lifted up with pride, and Adam was lifted up with pride, and Satan was lifted up by pride. And pride is that sin that just is the root of all sorts of sins, of all sorts of evil, desire to be above everyone else and to be seen as better. And we put one another down, or we speak evil of one another, or we step on one another. We do whatever we can because we want to be lifted up with pride. We think we're better than someone else. And out of that comes impatience. Out of that comes selfishness. Out of that comes envy. Out of that comes jealousy. You see, as you think about those things, you say, that's right.
pride. I want to be the best. So therefore, if you have something I don't have, I want it. That's envy. That's jealousy. Impatience. I tell people, you'll never be impatient with someone that you think is better than you. Never happens. If I'm playing tennis with someone, I remember I used to play tennis with Angie, and it used to just, because I'd hit the ball hard, and then she wouldn't be able to hit it back. And I was just so impatient with her because I thought I was a better tennis player than she was. I mean, I'm not, but I thought I was, you see. And when I played with somebody better than me, I was always upset because they were impatient with me. But you see, what goes around comes around, doesn't it? We all have the same problem. And so pride is what lifts us up. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived. And yet he was really the one that should have been the most proud of all, shouldn't he? He was the only one that had a reason to be proud. He was the only one that had a reason because he was the one that was exalted at the Father's right hand from eternity past. From the moment of their creation, the angels exalted him and worshipped him and praised him. From the very beginning of the beginning, he was exalted at God's right hand. He was the apple of his Father's eye. If anyone deserved to have the pride, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what does it say here? Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Why? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just in the form of God. Man was created in the likeness and image of God when he was first created there in the garden. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't created in the likeness and image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was always God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when time began, when everything began, the Word already existed, and He didn't just exist as some image of God. No, He existed as God Himself. He was a God from the very beginning, equal to the Father in all of His attributes, in everything about Him. And yet here was this one who was God, who came to this world and humbled Himself. He was selfless, He was sacrificial, He was obedient, He was giving, He was kind, He was gentle. He was humble in all of His ways. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 it says that the Father hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He was God. It wasn't something that He had to strive for. It wasn't something that He had to hang on to. It wasn't something that He had to grasp. It wasn't something that He had to covet. It wasn't something that He had to desire. It was already His. He was absolutely assured of who He was and what He had. You know, the problem with us in pride is, you know, it's because there's always somebody coming up that's trying to take our place. And so to hold on to that with everything we have, because we realize someday I might lose out. I mean, you look today, the Barry Bonds hit 715, so he took Babe Ruth's place as second on the all-time home run list. And now Hank Aaron's all worried because Barry Bonds could take away that from him. You see, there's always somebody that's going to come along that when you're on top of the hill, when you're the king of the hill, there's always somebody waiting to knock you down. And so we get lifted up with pride, and we put those people down because we're afraid of losing our place. Isn't that what Herod did? When he heard that the king had been born by the Magi, what did he do? Well, you find out where he is. I'm going to have that baby killed because if I don't, he's going to take my place. Wasn't that Saul's problem with David? And he told to Jonathan, don't you know that this one's trying to take over the kingdom? And Jonathan says, it doesn't matter to me. If the Lord's appointed him, if the Lord's anointed him. But Saul was all concerned and tried to destroy David, tried to kill him because he was lifted up with pride. He tried to hang on to that, and what happened? It was taken away from him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to grasp that which belonged to him by his very nature. Back in John chapter 13, turn there. John chapter 13. A beautiful picture here of the Lord Jesus. A beautiful picture of just His absolute knowledge of who He is and what He has. And if He didn't know that, if He didn't possess that knowledge, He could have never done what He did here in John chapter 13. Notice what it says here. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now look at His perspective. It wasn't that He knew that His hour, He was going to die, He was going to suffer and die. No, He knew His hour had come that He would depart from this world and go back to the Father. He knew that His work had been accomplished, in other words. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. He knew who He was, He knew what He had, He knew where He came from, and He knew where He was going. He had absolute knowledge. And look at the result of that knowledge. Verse 4. He rises from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. He didn't have to worry about it. He didn't tell one of the disciples, hey, now wait a minute, guys. This is my last meal that I'm going to eat on this earth. I'm going to be crucified tomorrow, so one of y'all need to kind of take care of me a little bit tonight, you know? I mean, this is my last meal. This is the last time I'm going to be with you all, and you all need to lay back and relax. I got a long, hard night and day ahead of me tomorrow. Was that His attitude? That would have been my attitude. That would have been many of our attitudes. Take care of me. But the Lord said no. He knew where He was from. He knew where He was going. He knew what He had done. He knew what He was going to do. He knew that He was soon going to be glorified with the Father. And so what does He do as a result? He takes the lowest place. He takes that towel and He girds it around Himself. And He takes the place of the lowest servant in all the household. Not just one of the servants. Not just serving the table. No, He takes the lowest place. And He washes His disciples' feet. And Peter recognized what he was doing. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. In other words, Lord, you're my master. You're my teacher. I can't let you take this place. I can't let you come down to that level of washing my feet. And yet the Lord would do that and then later on say, I've left you an example. If I could do this for you, do this for one another. There's the mind of Christ. Serve one another. Give to one another. Be humble before one another. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your place. You know, a brother told me years ago, and this has stuck with me. I don't always apply it, but this is something that stuck with me. I can remember it. It's been probably 20 years since he told me this. He said, Mark, gift will always make room for itself. You don't worry about it. You don't need to go around looking for places and pushing your way in to use your gift. Gift will make room for itself. If the Lord has gifted you, that very gift will make room for ministry for you. You don't have to force it on people. And that's really the truth. The opportunities are there. You don't have to go out pushing for them or demanding them. The Lord will let you serve if you're willing to serve. Because you see, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The God of glory was born in the most humblest means that we can begin to imagine. And again, we wouldn't have had him born like that, would we? We would have him at least born in a house or a hospital, someplace that he could have been taken care of. And yet he was born in a barn. With no one, not even a midwife, to care for his mother. There alone. In that place, it was dirty and smelly. And the Lord did all that. He took that place. Why? Because if he took the lowest place that there was, then whatever man, woman, boy, or girl could come to him. Nobody couldn't come to him. If he was up here, he would be inaccessible to some. But the Lord said, I want to be most accessible to the most humble, poor beggar that there is. And look at what Paul would say later on in 1 Corinthians. He says, look among yourselves. There are not many rich. There's not many educated. There's not many high and exalted people among you. I think some of the greatest success we ever had in preaching the gospel was to the poor, to the needy, to those that realize there's nothing in this world. It's more difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, Lord Jesus Christ would say. So what did he do? He came to the humble, to the poor, to the hurting, to the sick, to the sinners. He made himself of no reputation. You know, he could have gone around and said, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ that has been sent, the Savior of the world. I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords, and here I am, people. He could have said that. He wouldn't have been outside of who he was to have made that proclamation. And yet, what does he call himself over and over again in the Gospels? He didn't call himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. Doesn't even take that title to himself, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he says it this way, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the purpose he came. To be a servant. To humble himself. To take that lowest place. To make himself of no reputation. To make himself a bondservant, willing to give himself. To make himself in the likeness of men. To take on himself the form of a man, the outward appearance of a man. When he walked down the street, nobody knew who he was. Nobody could tell he was the Son of God just by looking at him. He emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of any of his attributes or any of his characteristics of deity. He didn't empty himself of any of his glory. He veiled that glory with that human form. And some of the disciples were able to see through that veil from time to time. Some of that glory shone out from time to time. And John would say, we beheld his glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled back that veil just a little bit. They got a little peek of that glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But for most, that glory was veiled, and they were blinded to it and didn't see it. Only a few saw it. Only a few realized who he was. But he veiled that glory. Why? Because nobody can look on God in all of his glory and live. If he would have come down to earth in all the glory of the Godhead, everyone that saw him would have died instantly. So in mercy and love and kindness and a desire to save sinful man, he took on himself a veil of human flesh. And just like Moses veiled his face when he came down from the mount, well, it was different because the glory of Moses' face was fading. He didn't want them to see that either. But they couldn't even look on Moses' face. That was just a reflection of the glory of God. It shone brighter than the sun. How could have any man looked on the Lord Jesus Christ if he wouldn't have veiled that glory? Wow. He made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was disappointed. He suffered what men suffered, physically, emotionally. He was saddened by what he saw. He was hurt by what he saw. He wept 3 times by what he saw, the results of sin in men's life, death. He suffered physically, beaten and bruised and spit upon, nailed to a cross, and he died like a man. Because it says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at his downward spiral. First of all, he was made of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the mad fashion of man, that wasn't enough. He humbled himself even more. He wasn't just a man among men. He was the lowliest of all men. The lowliest of all. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He humbled himself downward, downward, downward. Became obedient unto death. And not just any death. He just didn't die laying in a bed in his sleep one night from a heart attack or from kidney failure or from just some other disease, quietly, sweetly. He wasn't just killed quickly. He suffered and he died. And it says not only death, but even the death of the cross, the most shameful, humiliating, painful, wicked death that has ever been devised by man. He took himself all the way to that point. I mean, there wasn't any lower the Lord Jesus Christ could have gone. He went down to the very depths of the earth. Verse 9, wherefore? Because of all this, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee in heaven, or every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He couldn't have been any more humbled than he was. He couldn't have taken himself any farther down than he went. But by that, God exalted him to the highest of all exaltation. He gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. I want just a couple of verses I want to read in closing. First, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read those first four verses. It says that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. It says in at the end of verse 4, he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn in the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above all thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall never fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Satan himself will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. All the demons of hell shall bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Every lost individual that will be cast in the lake of fire will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and will say, he truly is Lord and King and God of all the universe. If that doesn't make a chill go up and down your spine, brethren, wow, what a day that's going to be. I can't wait to see Satan bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. I can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ say, go down to the lake of fire for eternity and cast him out and all those that follow him in this life. But before that day, everyone will see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up at the Father's right hand. You know, I thought about it today. I was sitting out getting my car fixed out at Florence's grandson's place, and this lady came in and just, you know, foul mouth and just some of the things they say, and I just thought to myself, here these people are going through their life with no thought for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. I mean, if they have a thought about him, it's a negative thought, it's a bad thought, they use his name in vain and all that. And I thought, what's it going to be like someday when this woman bows the knee and these people bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, when they're going to realize, I was wrong. What a day. I just want to close with Revelation chapter 19. Let's all turn there. Revelation chapter 19. Here it is. This is going to be spectacular, brother. I'm one of the reasons I'm glad for the pre-tribulation rapture, because I can't wait to come back with the Lord and see all this when it happens, right? I can't wait to come back with him. You know, if he just left me up there in heaven, it might not be as exciting, but we're going to come back, we're going to be a part of this, and we're going to get to see it from a bird's eye view right up there in heaven. Chapter 19 and verse 11. John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and God exalted him. Now what's Paul telling us in all that? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves. Take the lowest place. Take the dirty end of the stick. Be a servant one to another. Esteem one another as more important than yourself, just like Christ esteemed you and your life is more important than his own. And what will be the result of it all? If we humble ourselves down here, God will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves down here, God will humble us. There's the truth of God's Word. It says, He humbles the proud. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that what we deal with the Lord Jesus? That's the whole thought here in this chapter of chapter 2. And then Paul's going to tell us later on, he's going to give us two examples of though of men who followed this, who had the mind of Christ, who lived their lives as servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and gave their lives in service to Paul and to the saints. And there's a record of them for all eternity, brethren, not just for time, but for eternity. In forever and ever will be this portion at the end of chapter 2 of Philippians of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And someday we're going to meet them. And someday we're going to be able to go up to Timothy and say, wow, Timothy, to have Paul say that he has no man like-minded like you. And to say to Epaphroditus, wow, Epaphroditus, you were willing to even put your life in danger for service of the Apostle Paul. What an example you were to me. What an example of a man who was able to humble himself and have the mind of Christ. Fill our minds and our hearts with a Word of God that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be like-minded one with another, that we might humble ourselves, that God might exalt us in due time as He exalted the Lord Jesus to His praise and glory. Thank you.